I want to begin. We're starting a new series today, and I want to begin with a very famous piece of scripture. Well, you might not even know it is a piece of scripture. It's often shared as a prayer, but it comes from 2 Corinthians, and it comes right at the end of this letter, 2 Corinthians, that Paul is writing to a church. And you can say this church in Corinth, in what is now Greece, very complex situation, lots of stuff going on. This is real life. It was a real life type of church, you know, with real issues. It was a bit like an episode of EastEnders or something like that. And Paul had a very, what you might call, challenging pastoral relationship with that church. Things got awkward. Things got difficult. It wasn't always plain sailing. And the letter that we now call 2 Corinthians, it ends like this. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. At the end of all this difficult stuff he's had to talk about, at the end of all this wrestling with complex issues, he's ending with this. Look, brothers and sisters, rejoice, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Restoration in relationships, he means. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I must say, I've been at church all this morning. I haven't had my holy kiss. Call yourselves a biblical church? It's interesting, isn't it? Because you would say, yeah, but that's just relevant to their culture. And you'd be right, it was relevant to their culture. Unless you live in France or something like that, that's not what we do. But isn't it interesting how quickly and how automatically we look at scripture and we say, yeah, that's cultural, that's just relevant to their culture. Oh, but this bit out over here, that's absolutely relevant to our culture. That's absolutely how we should live. Oh, no, this bit over here, no, that's just cultural. How do we make that really easy distinction? That's a really interesting question, because we do it automatically. Oh, that's cultural. Oh, no, that's literal. We should literally do that. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe we'll dig a little bit into that as we go along. Anyway, greet one another with a holy kiss. Still waiting. May the grace... Also, all God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship... Holy Spirit, be with you all. This day and forevermore. Amen. Who knows that last little bit as a prayer? Who's shared that? If you've been around a Baptist church, it's the classic way that you end a sermon, isn't it? But there is a certain sort of like body language performance that has to go with it. Anyone know this one? So at the end of the service, you say, may the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and the love of God. You do that little looking round, catching people's eye and doing all that sort of stuff. Anyway. My silliness to one side. What I love in those last couple of verses in that letter is it almost gives you kind of a thumbnail sketch of a Christian community, what it is to be a Christian community. You know, Paul, he's had to wrestle with all this kind of tough, awkward stuff to talk about. And he's just closing to say, all that in place. Look, this is what we want to be. This is what we're striving for. And don't you get just a flavour from those few verses of the kind of Christian community that Paul has in mind? I mean, a couple of watchwords that we might look out for. It's built on rejoicing. This Christian community that Paul has got in mind, it's a rejoicing community. There's something there about harmony, about living in peace with one another. There's about living in a kind of culture in that community that is about restoring things, restoring one another, restoring relationships, building one another up, encouraging one another. It's a beautiful little thumbnail sketch of the kind of community Paul has got in mind. You've got this idea of this unity and peace flowing from the overflow of exactly who God is. Because God is like this, and we are following God, then our community should be like this. It's the overflow of who God is and what God is like. Grace, love, peace, fellowship. This wonderful word that we'll be coming back to quite a lot in this series. This word, fellowship, or the Greek word usually is koinonia, which always has connotations of kind of partnership. We're in this together. We are a fellowship. And that's kind of what this new series is all about, the making of the fellowship. Now, if you're a Tolkien nerd, Lord of the Rings nerd, you'll get the little connection. And I'm going to be trading on that all sorts, because I'm a massive Tolkien nerd. But anyway, not to worry if you're not. The Making of the Fellowship, subtitle, Journeying Towards Christian Community. So what's this series going to be about? Well, kind of that sort of sums it all up. Firstly, we might pick out of that, it's all about a journey. It's all about a journey. We're journeying towards. There's so much good going on in our community right now. There's so much good that we can probably identify going on in our lives. But there's always room for more, isn't there? Well, there's always room for improvement. There's always somewhere else for us to go. There's always something more that Jesus has got to show us. And also, it acknowledges that we're going to get things wrong. I'm not perfect. I know, that's a shock. I should have prepared you. Should have sugarcoated that one for you. I'm not perfect. Now, I don't know all of you really, really well, but I suspect that you're not perfect either. Sorry to offend you. None of us are perfect, are we? We've all got more work to do. We've all got further to go on this journey. We'll get things wrong. Everyone is on a journey with Jesus, and it doesn't end until we're with him in glory. There's always somewhere else to go. That means there's hope, because if this was it, wouldn't that be hopeless? You mean things don't get any better? No, there's always room for more wholeness, more peace, more joy, more healing. Isn't that good news? That's good news. We're on a journey with Jesus. So what's that connection, this journey with Jesus towards the Christian community, to the church? So we'll be talking a little bit about evangelism. That's a technical word for you, isn't it? Evangelism in this series. What does that mean? And also, it's not journey towards a Christian community. It's journey towards Christian community. The Christian in that sentence isn't a noun. It's an adjective. It's describing the community. The community is Christian. It is Christ-like. Journeying towards a community that is Christ-like. It's not Christian because that's what it says on the sign above the door. Wouldn't it be easy if that was all it took? Whack up a sign and you make it Christian. No, it's Christian because it acts Christian. It behaves. It is Christian in its being. And also last year we asked in one of our members' meetings for suggestions about things that we could teach about. And one of the top things, I think it was actually the top request that came back, was people asking us for teaching about welcoming and caring and walking with one another. What does it mean to actually walk in fellowship together? What does it mean to do this thing that we call church? What is the church? What does it mean? What kind of church are we? What is our vision? I mean us specifically, the Shore Community Church. What is our vision? What is our ethos? In other words, what is the church and who is the church? How might I or you or we be part of that, community, that fellowship together? Some people might want to ask, you know, well, who's in and who's out? But then we might want to ask, well, is in and out even the right question to ask? Are those helpful terms? Is that a useful and helpful way to think about what the church is? What did Jesus say? And what was his context? You know, how did that context change as the message spread out from the Holy Land 2,000 years ago? How did that change? How did the early church wrestle with the new challenges that faced them? And how have things changed? How have we wrestled that over the last, let's face it, 2,000 years? That's a lot of history. Because they have changed. They have. Things are different. You know, any keen photographers or artists in today? Good, no one at all. One, excellent. You know, whenever you take a photograph or whenever you paint a picture or anything like that, but I guess most of us are used to taking photographs with our phones or cameras or whatever it might be, and you've always got that thing of here is the vision, here's the, you know, sight you're looking at, and especially if it's something like big and expansive like a landscape, and then you put up your frame, you put your camera, you put your camera up to your eye or you hold up your phone and look at the screen, and you've got to decide how you frame the image and where you frame the image. Anyone, you know what I mean? And sometimes you're looking at this and you're going, wow. And the minute you do that, it's like, oh, it's frustrating because I can't get the full picture that I want. I want it to be, I know what's in my mind, I know what's inspiring me, but I can't. And every time we look at something, I mean, that's just the story of the world, really. That's the story of our lives, because the world is full of an infinite amount of information. So every time we think about something, every time we try to view something, we're always putting a frame around it. Because our minds, our eyes, we can't absorb infinite detail. We're always putting a frame together. I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need some volunteers. Watch you hide and not catch my eye. So when we're trying to understand this question, and it could be any question, but this question of what is the church, we're looking through a frame. We've got to limit our vision to a field of vision. So I'm going to ask Steve, up you come, mate. Here you are. You're looking through a frame. Okay, we're looking, maybe let's look that way because we need a bit of room. So we're looking through a frame. In 2022, with our culture, our history, where we're living, we're looking through a particular frame, a particular set of historical goggles, if you like. When it comes to church, when it comes to our theology and what we think that church is, what are we looking at? Well, the first thing we're almost certainly looking at, believe it or not, ooh, another one, is a bunch of 16th century lawyers. Did you expect me to say that? Let's ask, oh, who shall I pick on next? Juliet. Because she smiled at me at the wrong time. Mistake, always a mistake. Juliet, if you could stand here. So you're now looking at a bunch of 16th century lawyers. People like Luther, he started off training as a lawyer before he became a monk. If you can hear weird sucking noises, that's the baptistry draining out. It's not anything else. It's none of these people here in a stress position. Don't worry about that. We're looking at people like Luther and Calvin and what they were looking at. They were legally trained at a time where if you had a dispute with someone, you stopped taking them outside and fighting them with a sword. You took them to court. So things, a lot of legal frameworks, a lot of law codes, that was how they thought. They're the 16th and 17th century reformers. They shape a lot of our theology. But what are they looking at? Dave. Even before I look out, he's a happy little face. Come on, Dave. Bearded, bald head, glasses, good-looking man. Good-looking man. They're looking. Actually, no, you don't get a frame. Sorry. Yeah, they're looking. Stand here and look at the nice people. They're looking at the medieval church. They're looking at 1,500 years of the church trying to work out what it is to follow Jesus. You're the medieval church, Dave. There you go. Say hi to the nice people. And what are they looking past? They're looking at the problems. These 16th and 17th century reformers are trying to work through the problems that have come up in the middle. Sorry, Dave, you're a problem. Looking at the problems that have come up in the last 1,500 years. So I'm going to ask, Ian, in his newly baptized state, to come out. Because he looks wise, you can be Paul. You can be St. Paul. What they're looking at is St. Paul. So you're looking past the medieval church and you're looking at St. Paul, because St. Paul is probably one of the most easy writers for us to understand with a Western mindset. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile world, to the Greek thinking and speaking world. And we in the West, in the European West, we essentially have a Greek mindset. We don't have an Asiatic or a Hebrew mindset. We have a different mindset. So we find Paul really easy to understand. Have you ever read the Gospel of John? Then you know what I mean. Because John does not have a Western mindset at all. In this series, we're going to be looking at John a lot. Because we tend to read over John, because John is hard to understand. We read Paul, because Paul is much more kind of in rhythm with our Western mindset. And then we look through Paul. I don't need nothing. We look through Paul to the rest of Scripture. Alan, you can be the rest of Scripture. Come and stand here. And wave at the nice people and say, hello, I'm the rest of Scripture.
I'm Mr. Scripture.
There you are. He's the rest of Scripture. So what's happening here is that, and you might think I'm talking nonsense, but this is pretty much, I can give examples if you want. This is pretty much what we're doing. Can you imagine the view? Stephen's over here. We're looking through our current cultural mindset, largely at 16th and 17th century reformers who are trying to solve the problems of the medieval church. So they're looking through the medieval church and back to mostly Paul. They know the rest of the Bible exists, of course, but they're mainly reading Paul. And only through Paul, if you stand to one side a second, and through, there we are. Yeah, stand with me. Through Paul, holding up your thing, through Paul to the rest of Scripture. So all of which is to say, we end up with a very specific set of emphases in trying to understand Scripture, which is why certain things rise to the top and become, you wouldn't even question them. If there were certain things that I was to say to you, if I was to say, what is Christianity all about? If you were to go home and on your way home after church today, you bump into someone on the street and they say, oh, where have you been? You say, I've been to church. And they say, stop right there. Tell me what Christianity is all about. I guess an awful lot of the time, maybe not you, but an awful lot of people, if you met them bus, would say, oh, what Christianity is about God forgiving your sins so that you can go to heaven when you die. And they might say, and you don't go to hell. And we would say, yeah, that's pretty much what Christianity is. Christianity is about Jesus forgives your sins, so you go to heaven when you die, and you don't have to go to hell. Apart from the Bible just doesn't say that. And that's the problem. Or it kind of says different things in different places. And if you take a little bit from here, and you take a little bit from there, and you take a little bit from there, it's not that it doesn't say any of those things. It just never says those things together. And it says a lot of other things that we're not saying. We're putting the emphasis on a certain narrow understanding when there's a lot more world. Alan, wave your arms to show what a big world there is in there. There's lots of other things that we need to be thinking about as well. We need to hold intention and have our emphasis right. Otherwise, we end up with a very skewed and very particular picture. Thank you very much to my lovely volunteers. You want to grab me those? Wonderful. And that was my introduction. All this gives us a very particular emphasis, a very particular view. And it's often based on their particular concerns. You see, Luther and Calvin and folks like that, they were concerned. They had a set of worries and they had a set of questions that we don't really have today, but we're still seeing things through their lens and their vision. It's not that their opinion was invalid or wrong or misleading necessarily. We've just got to understand where their emphasis falls because of the times they were living in and the culture they lived amongst. We've got a different set of problems in our world, haven't we? Or at least we've got to be clued into what the problems of our world are now for us. We live in a society where the church is losing connection with that society. We don't seem very often to be on the same page. So we've got to be looking back to Scripture. We've got to be looking back to the New Testament and the Old Testament and really checking where we have put the emphasis. Because if we're losing connection with our culture and we're telling the story in a slightly skewed way, well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we need to tell the story a better way, a different way for our culture. Not contradicting it necessarily, not a totally different thing, not saying that was wrong and this is right, but it's the way the emphasis falls. It's a necessary corrective. We've been talking around this for a while. I don't think I'm going to say a lot of stuff in this series that is brand new to you, especially if you've been around this church for a little while. You know, a few months ago, I did a talk, what are we going to do with our sacred cows? That's a good part when we were looking through Acts, and it'd be good to go back and re-listen to that message if you've got time. But if you're regular, if you're familiar with what we've been talking about for a few years, with our vision as a church as well, as why are we called the Shore Community Church? What's it all about? Why have we gone there? I think you'll have heard some of this stuff before, but hopefully in this series I'm going to go into a lot more detail. Maybe you've said, well, yeah, that all sounds fine, Jamie, but I've got some questions, and I hope in this series I'm going to be answering some of those questions. Before we go any further, we need some scripture. We need some Bible to orient us, and I think this is going to orient us really helpfully, just to kind of breathe, take a big deep breath, and breathe out and go, okay, where are we? And we're going to begin, as I hinted earlier, in the writings of John. And Richard started really well last week with that version of John 4 from The Message. Brilliant, brilliant lead in to the way I want to share this morning. In John, in addition to his gospel, also wrote several letters. And in the first letter of John, chapter 4, he kind of leads up to this beautiful passage, which I'm going to kind of just lead you into, jumping ahead. Starts off in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. He says, beloved. He's talking to a little church here again. Brass tacks, basics. What's this all about? What's this Christian community all about? What's this fellowship all about? Beloved, let us love one another. Doesn't get much more simple than that, does it? Let us love one another because love is from God. He's going to go further. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Isn't that amazing? If you love, you know God. There's a little bit of God that is speaking to you and through you. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. A couple of verses later, he says, beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. It's interesting. He said, because God loved us so much, we should love him so much. God says, no, if you love me, love my kids. Love your brothers and sisters. Anyone got kids? You know, they start fighting with each other. They say, oh, daddy, oh, mummy, whatever. But I love you. It's like, yeah, but you're knocking seven bells out your brother or sister. If you love me, love your brother, love your sister. That's how you show that you love me. Because no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. In verse 16, he says, so we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. He repeats it. Must be important. And those who abide, those who live in love, live in God, abide in God. And God abides, lives in them. And then there's the little passage that I want us to focus on, 18 to 21. There is no fear in love. Anyone got any doubts? Shall I say it again? There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. If you're coming to Jesus scared, if your relationship with Jesus is based on fear, there is a problem. There is a problem. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. Pretty strong words. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. How can you say you love God when you hate or argue with or refuse to live in fellowship with or refuse to be restored to someone made in the image of God? And that doesn't mean that you need to be close and personal and on intimate terms with anyone and everyone. You can love someone and get a restraining order. Seriously. Doesn't mean that that person needs to be part of your life, but we need to get beyond hatred. We need to get beyond fear. We need to get beyond unforgiveness. Someone once said, unforgiveness is a poison that you swallow and hope the other person dies. Doesn't work that way. Hatred and fear and unforgiveness poison us, not the other person. I'm not going to deeply unpack that passage this week. I want to crack on and really get on to a little bit about our vision statement question mark. And if you've been along to any of our church meetings, you've probably heard me say this before. The reason I put a question mark at the end of vision statement is I have a bit of a problem with vision statements. Have you ever been part of a business or a school or a church even where they say, everyone, we've been away and we've had an expensive lunch and now we've got a new vision statement. We've got a corporate, you know, logo and manifesto, and you roll your eyes and, you know, cluck your tongue and go, oh yeah, what have they come up with this time? The trouble is, vision statements are really easy to come up with and they're bold and they tend to be a bit generic and they're all a bit the same, aren't they? You know, we're going to pursue excellence. Where have you heard that before? Oh, that's a good idea, because before we were deliberately doing things badly. Thanks. We just hadn't thought. Thanks. Brilliant. Vision statements are only a vision statement if it's your vision statement. If it's your vision. This is a few words that I came up with, but if this is water off a duck's back to you, it's not your vision, is it? So I hold it tentatively before you. I hold it lightly and I say, here are some words that might be helpful in trying to understand what our vision as a leadership is, what my vision, what Nick's vision is for this church. And then maybe, and I think, because I know you and I talk to you a lot, I think it's close to a lot of your vision too. I hope so. But this is something we work on together. And we'll be talking about some more at our meeting to come. So, the vision statement from a few years ago. Our vision is to build spaces of care, love, freedom, creativity, and justice in our community. Sacred spaces where our actions nurture well-being, wholeness, and human flourishing in Jesus' name. It's all pointing towards Jesus. However you come to it, whatever lens you're looking through, it's heading towards Jesus. We choose to be accessible with a comprehensible, that means an understandable vision and purpose. It's no good saying, yes, we seek to work, to bless our environs with the blood of the Lamb. That's not going to get you very far. We know what we mean, or if you've been around church for more than 5 minutes, maybe you know what that means, but I want to wash you in the blood of a Lamb. Call the police. There's a nutter talking to me. Oh, I always slightly worry when we sing that song. Our God is a lion. Our God is a lamb. If someone comes in there and visits, they're like, what are you talking about? It's all perfectly scriptural. We know what we're talking about. But sometimes you've got to translate it. That's all I'm saying. Sometimes you need to put things into other words. You need to translate. Joe, you were a missionary for many years. When you go to another country, you've got to translate it, haven't you? You've got to use the idioms and the metaphors and the language that the locals understand. Okay. Living this out in an open and inclusive way. Everyone is welcome. So delighted, Stuart shared, that when they came here, him and Michaela, they felt welcome. I hope you feel welcome this morning. You are so welcome. Whatever your background, whatever your story, we're all just on a journey together. You're welcome. We want to make the good news of Jesus accessible to a generation that is skeptical about religion. Let's just call a spade, skeptical. In which the Christian message is often regarded as passé or irrelevant or boring or what have you. In which religion is mistrusted and the church has lost credibility. Scandal after scandal. Bad news. Oh, I went to a church and it was like this, like that. Anyone ever heard that story? Anyone ever had that story as their own story? We seek to build credibility by being an undeniable force for good in our community. We seek to be accessible and relevant by communicating in creative and inspiring and engaging ways. And we seek to build trust and overcome skepticism by being transparent, vulnerable, humble fellow travelers. We haven't got all the answers. We're just human beings working through the big questions of life together. You know, we're happy to share. We're happy to speak, but God gave you one mouth and two ears. Maybe we should use them in appropriate proportion. So just what I've read now, just listening to, as I was speaking to it, I wonder what images, I'm not going to unpack it in detail this morning, I haven't got time, but I wonder what images, I wonder what feelings you have about that vision, about the kind of community we might be called to be. What's the flavour of it? Well, overall, I hope you get this idea, and going back to John's passage, that it's rooted in love. A community rooted in love and not in fear. A community that is rooted in a spirit-filled imagination. It's creative. It's full of life. It's hopeful. It's faithful. It's a confident imagination. Do you know what? God might be doing more than we can see. Have you ever thought about that? God might be doing more than we can ask or imagine, as Scripture says. God might, in fact, be God. And we might be his children. Doesn't that sound like good news? Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you faith? Doesn't that help you to see that, you know, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be fearful. We don't need to protect God. We don't need to fight his battles for him necessarily. We don't need to prop him up because he's ever so anxious. Maybe they don't like me anymore. No one's going to church. Do you think God is anxious? Do you think God is fearful? Do you think God is wrong-footed by a pagan society? We basically live in a pagan society. Do you think God goes, oh no, a pagan society. I've never had to deal with that before. We don't need to be defensive. We don't need to shout people down. We don't need to shut them up. We don't need to silence them. You know, don't speak, you have nothing to say to me. I am the Christian, I have all the answers. How well does that go down? I will teach you the truth. No, you can speak, you can say what you like, because you know what? The truth is in my heart. You're not going to break my truth with your lies. And actually, you might tell me some truth that I didn't know about. And hey, what have I got to lose? What have I got to lose by listening? We don't need to fear them. We don't need to hate them. We don't need to fight them. We don't need to police them. We don't need to condemn them. We don't need to judge them. Because God might just be God. And he might just be showing up anyway. And he might well judge. And he might well convict. But he will also embrace and empower and love. And if someone else needs to change, God will convict them. And he won't just convict them, he'll give them the power to change. You know, Billy Graham once said, it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's my job to love. Isn't that great? How often do we get it completely backwards? We say, it's my job to judge. It's my job to convict and tell you what you're doing wrong so that you can feel the conviction. Oh, and yeah, God does the loving. Oh, God loves you, as I've just dumped a whole judgment bomb all over you. God loves you. Yeah, it doesn't feel like it. Therefore, we can have confidence in our call to love, to embrace, to walk with people, to listen to them. And you may have noticed I'm using a lot of them and us language, and that's a kind of throwback to think, I think, of them and us, because the more I think about it, the more I remember that I've not got it sorted. You know, I'm on a journey, I'm a work in progress, maybe I'm not so different, and maybe as I get less defensive and less anxious, I might recognize that it's just us. It's just us. We're all humans, we're all on this journey. This is rooted in a truth that runs through the Bible. It's embarrassing how often this comes up in Scripture, that outward appearances mean nothing. We could talk about 1 Samuel when Samuel is told by God, don't judge by outward appearances because God judges the heart. But we still don't get that message because we still think that outward appearances are what it's all about, what someone says. And yet we could go to the New Testament. We could look at the parable of the sheep and the goats. You remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. But Lord, when did we follow you? When did we serve you? When did we meet you in your need? When you did it for the least of me. They don't even know that they're sheep and they're sheep. There are those, as it relates in Matthew 7, who says, Lord, Lord, we did wonders in your name. We prophesied, we did this, we did that. And Jesus says, I'll say to you, I never knew you. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what's going on in the heart, what the true journey is. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to wrap things up really quickly. But we'll be coming back to this as we go along. I was going to talk a bit about boundary set and center set. Going to do that. Going to wrap it up here. And then ask Dave, could you come and just lead us in a final song of worship? But I'm just going to leave it this. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Can you have confidence this week that Jesus was telling the truth? Do we think Jesus was lying? Confidence that Jesus was telling the truth. He will draw everyone to him. People might be drawn to him and not even know that they're drawn to him, or know why they're drawn to him, or know what they're drawn to, but they're drawn to something. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. I want to end with this. In a post, sometimes people call this culture a post-Christian culture or a post-Christendom culture. It's like we're all secular, we've kind of left all that behind. And the name of Jesus is discredited and disavowed and disrespected. It's misunderstood or just ignored. The name of Jesus might be all of those things, but my friends, my brothers, my sisters, the power of Jesus is still at work, is it not? The name of Jesus might be disrespected. It might be misunderstood. It might just be ignored. But the power of Jesus is still at work in our community, in our land, in our nation, in our world, drawing all people to himself. As the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may we have a laser-like focus on who we are journeying towards, Jesus, and embrace our calling to become those wise fellow travellers who are on the journey together. Amen.